15 tonight. We will continue with our study in the book of Acts. We are dealing with these chapters and verses, trying to quickly go through them, but yet hitting the high points, and I'm not sure we may get through tonight. I'm not sure in this chapter, because this is a sort of a parenthesis chapter of what is taking place. Paul and Barnabas have come off now of their travels and their journeys that we've been studying. They've reported back to the church of Antioch, and this is the pattern of missions that we carry in our own church. We have missionaries that go out, we have missionaries that come back, and they rehearse in our ears, and they give us the things that are taking place in the mission field in which God has called them, and that's what we have dealt with up to this point. When we come to chapter 15, they are still there at Antioch, and they're the church where people were first called Christians. They have made their journey, and many Gentiles have been saved. Many people's lives have been changed. And now they have reported back to the church, and they're there really what we would call in our terminology, they are on furlough. They're home for a little while. They're back at their place, and they're just sort of trying to recoup and regroup and to be able to go back. And we'll find tonight that they have a desire to go back and take another journey. But while they're there, there's a major problem that comes up, and there's not just a problem, but it's a doctrinal problem. It's an important problem. You see, I'm more convinced than ever that we need to understand why we believe what we believe and find it in the Scriptures and be able to give an answer to anyone that asks us, why do you believe what you believe? If we are not going to do that, if we can't do that, then somewhere down the line, someone is going to be off target. And that's how churches get into problems. That's how churches go off into doctrinal error, because somebody has failed in not teaching the truths of God's Word. Now, sometimes those truths are sort of hard for us to take because they go against us sometimes. They go against our traditions, and might as well admit it, Baptist people are traditional people. We do things on a traditional way. We try to say we're not, but we are. And sometimes the Scriptures will sort of cut us right where we are. But we must take what the Scripture gives us and know that that is always pure and good and true. We must remember here, now during this time, these believers that have been saved in the early church, even the church of Antioch, they don't have written copies of the Word of God like we have. Most of the New Testament had not been written at this time. We understand as we study our Scripture that Paul was the human author of most of the books in the New Testament, especially the doctrinal books and the books that are relating to church policies and the way that we conduct ourselves in the house of God. And so they didn't have anything to help them that was written down. All they had was the apostles, and they're in this intermediate area and time where the apostles were the ones that had to give the instructions. As we begin tonight and we look in chapter 15, we'll find that there were some Pharisees. Now, every time you read the word Pharisee in the New Testament, there's always a negative connotation to that, because they were always giving problems. Now, these Pharisees are said here, they were those that were believers, but they had carried some of their traditions over with them, like a lot of Baptists do. Even though they've gotten saved, they still have those things working in their mind, and they were causing some difficulties, and they were making some statements that were very, very wrong and would have proved to be detrimental to the work of God. And so we'll be looking at these Pharisees that were Jewish believers, and they are trying to put a yoke or trying to put a bondage upon the Gentiles that had just been saved. And this was such a serious matter that they called a meeting in Jerusalem with the other apostles and the church there at Jerusalem, that mother church that we would think of as that mother church there that had been started. And you know, the devil's always present. He's always there to hinder. He He's always there to discourage and to tear down. And the devil has always tried to present and tried to add something to salvation. Now, salvation, please understand what I'm saying. Salvation is totally of God. We don't believe this stuff that God starts it and we finish it. I had a preacher tell me one time, and we did not agree. I had him tell me one time that God voted for me and the devil voted against me and I voted and so I come up on the winning side. I don't believe that. I believe salvation is of the Lord. And the Scripture very clearly tells us and gives us that. But the devil has always tried from the very beginning to try to add something to the grace of God. For he knows that if he can accomplish this one thing, people will not get saved. Salvation is of the Lord. It is by grace through faith, not of ourselves, because if we could, we would boast in that. So we have nothing to boast of. And so these Pharisees were being used of the devil to try to add something to salvation that is by grace. Salvation is only by grace and of the grace of God with nothing added to it. Anything added destroys the effectiveness of God's grace. These last verses of the chapter, we may get to them, I'm not sure, but the last verses of the chapter open up the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. But before that starts, there's a doctrinal issue that has to be brought to a conclusion. That's mainly tonight what we will be dealing with. Let's look in verse number 1 of chapter 15. And we'll just go down, and we will probably tonight go verse by verse and see these things that are given to us. We have a problem that is what I put out. It's a problem of legalism. It's a problem of trying to add up and to live up to what somebody else tells us is right and wrong. And so we find in verse number 1 that in chapter 15 of Acts, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." Now, there's flags ought to go up everywhere when we hear that. It not only would be that particular ritual that the Jewish men were to have, but it's a flag that would go up if anybody says something that in order to be saved, you've got to have, yes, you've got to have the grace of God, but there's other things you have to have also. No, there's nothing else we have to have. And so this is the issue that Paul and the church deals with. These certain men came from Judea, and they made the statement. And so they come a long distance. They probably traveled 250 to 300 miles to make that journey to where they were in Antioch as they came from them to them. And they were very deceitful in what they gave to. Look in verse number 24. We'll skip over there because there's a statement here concerning these men. In verse 24 of chapter 15, it says, "For as much as we have heard that certain which came out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." Now here we find they were deceitful. They sort of put it out that they had come with a message from the church of Jerusalem that this is what they had decided, that if you was going to follow the Lord, then you had to go through the Jewish ritual of circumcision. And in order to be right with God, you had to do what the Jews had to do, and they certainly were contentious in their faith. They had to follow those commands that was only given to the Jewish nation. It was not given to anyone else. Now, any time you try to add something to God's grace, you're denying the grace of the Lord. You're denying the real truth of God's unmerited favor toward mankind. And it devalues the work of Christ. Tonight we can look back and we can rejoice that Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary. And because of His death, His burial, and His resurrection, thank God I have life tonight. It's not because of anything else, but I have life because of what Christ did. And I have life tonight because God in His grace offered it to us that we could believe and we could have eternal life. And so these things that are added to God's grace It denies the grace of the Lord. It devalues the work of Christ. And these men were dedicated to their cause. They had traveled so far and they had taught this untruth. They were dishonest. They left the statement, like we read a moment ago, that they were sent from Jerusalem. And the Bible says here that they troubled the saints. Now, anytime you get something that troubles the saints, that is supposed to be uplifting, you better examine it very, very, very close. Because we'll find in a moment that when they came to the right conclusion, that brought joy. And so when things come to subvert us, and the Scripture says here, there in verse number 24, they were subverting their souls. W. Vines, in his word study, he said that word subverting has the meaning of a dismantling or a tearing down. And my friend, when a person comes to you and tries to add something to the grace of the Lord, what they're trying to do is to dismantle the proof and the existence that God loves us and God cares for us and God gives to us His salvation free of charge. And there's nothing that we can do to gain it other than to believe. And it just is a destroying of the faith. And again, as I said a while ago, the devil knows if he can get that across, if he gets that to people, many people will not be saved because they depend on grace. And how many people we know tonight? I could call off different groups that I have come in contact with, different people that I've talked to, that they talk a good talk until you get to certain things that's really important. And this is the most important subject of the Bible, is salvation. I mean, a person doesn't have to be baptized to be saved. It's important and it's right that we be baptized, but it doesn't do us any good to be baptized if we're not saved to begin with. And so the most important subject of the Scripture is the new birth that we have. And the devil has tried and has succeeded on many occasions. And we have many groups tonight that will teach you some things out of God's Word that sound pretty good until they get to salvation. Well, that's the most important part. And I can be assured if they're wrong on salvation, they'll be wrong on most every other thing in the Scriptures. And so the Bible says here these Pharisees were subverting the souls of the believers there at Antioch. They literally trying to destroy their faith, and dismantling and tearing down the things that were true. Look in verse number 2. Now, verse 2 through 21, we'll not read them and then go back, but we'll read here just a verse or two. This problem has to be settled. I have found in my ministry that when there's a problem, you deal with it. You cannot put it under a rug. You can't put it on the backside burners and think it will go away, because it doesn't go away. It does not disappear. And so these men, especially Paul and Barnabas, they understood that this had to be dealt with. And we find in verse number 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, talking about the Pharisees, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused, now notice here, they caused great joy unto all the brethren. When they got to churches, when they got to places where they could report of the conversion of the Gentiles, the Bible says here that caused great joy. Well, when these Pharisees came to the church of Antioch, they were causing great grief. And they were causing disturbances. And so, you can always look at that and notice that things that are true and right usually will give joy. Things that are false sometimes gives you a bad way and a bad feeling. So we find in these next verses that we'll read, they had a conference. We'll just call it a conference. They had a meeting. And the church sent Paul and Barnabas, and the Bible says certain others, those men that they trusted and those men that they believed would be trustworthy, they sent them to Jerusalem, and they was going to take care of this need. The problem was so big, and that they felt it wise that they got other people involved in that. And, you know, sometimes it's important that we get the advice of other folks. We're not the only ones, and we don't have all the answers. And sometimes it's good to talk and to deal with these things with people that we have confidence in. So they sent Paul and Barnabas and certain others of the church, and they sent them there to the meeting or the conference. And they came through as they make this journey, 200, 300 miles. As they make this journey, they report to other places of the grace of God given to the Gentiles. They were just going back and saying, here, let me tell you what has happened. The heart of the Gentiles has been opened by the Spirit of God. And we read last week or so back that as Paul rehearsed those things in the ears of the church of Antioch, they had great rejoicing that the Gentiles had received and God had opened their heart and God had given them understanding of true salvation. And this is what they do as they go on their way, that God had given them salvation, and this, of course, caused the joy. And it's always a joyous time to hear people getting saved. It's always a joyous time when you hear somebody in a far distant land or somebody even around the corner, maybe somebody in our own home, coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a joyous time. And so they were telling this as they traveled. And they come to Jerusalem in verse number 4. It says, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. And so here they go from Antioch, and as they go, they're telling all these other places. And then when they get to Jerusalem, they declare to them what God has done. What they were doing were just testifying of the goodness of the Lord. And that's what our missionaries do when they come back and speak to us. They show their videos. They show their presentations. We see their pictures. We are moved by what we see. And that's exactly what Paul and Barnabas did. They came to Jerusalem and they declared all the things that God had done for them. One of the other places, when they come to Antioch, the Bible says they rehearsed. They declared that basically the same thing. They just gave understanding of how the Lord had opened the heart of the Gentiles, and they have now responded to the call of Christ and have been saved. But notice there, in verse number 5, it says, but there rose up certain of the sect of the, there they are again, the Pharisees. Now, this is not the same people, but same group. And so this group of the Pharisees, the Bible says here that the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful for to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. So this is an important issue that has arisen in this early church. I hate controversy. I don't like controversy. I know some preachers that just sort of thrive on having a problem all the time somewhere. I don't like that. I'm not a controversial person. But there are times that we must stand for truth. Well, every time we must stand for truth. And even if it brings about a controversy, we've got to stand upon the Word of God and stand upon the message. And so they have come to consider this matter, and they are responding to what the Pharisees said that the Gentiles have to do and keep the law. Well, later on, Paul tells us that the law was not given to save an individual. The law was given to show us how wicked we are. The law was given to show us that we cannot live up to God's standard. The only way that we can go to God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, we believe upon Him. And the law has nothing to do with our salvation. But these Jewish people, they are sort of like Peter was early in his ministry. He said, I'm not going to eat anything unclean. I'm not going to do that. But the Lord taught him a lesson. And we'll find here in these next verses that it is Peter that rises up and makes some statements. That's very, very important. Notice here in verse number 7. And when there had been much disputing, can you imagine? We read these verses and we just read over very quickly. But can you imagine the apostles are sitting there? The Christians are there. The leaders of the churches are there. And the Bible says here, after much disputing, they wasn't too friendly toward each other in some areas. They were fighting a battle that was very, very important to the continuation of the early church. If they had lost this battle, we might not be here tonight. Because if they had lost the battle over the grace of God, we wouldn't have salvation offered to us as it is. And so they are disputing and are discussing, and might as well put it in our language, they were arguing. They were trying to prove their point. And I'm sure the Pharisees had all their paperwork, and they had all their rules and their regulations. I'm sure they had everything in order. And I'm sure the apostles had everything in order, and they were disputing over this. And the Bible says Peter rose up and said unto them. Can you imagine Peter standing? Here's this man that has been used of God so greatly. And he's had his problems, yes. But he is a spokesman, and he's the one that they listen to. And he stands and he speaks to them. And he says, "Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." So Peter's talking about something he's experienced himself. We have to go back to, who was it? Cornelius' house. Peter was sent there. And when they heard, they believed. And it was by the preaching of Peter. And so he calls to their remembrance and he reminds them of the conversion of the Gentiles, and he reminds them that he was used. He said, "God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth," Peter said, "by my preaching, that they should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Thank God when they hear the word of the gospel, there are those that will believe. Verse number 8, "And God which knoweth the hearts bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us." Peter said, what happened to us on the day of Pentecost happened to the house there of that group there. And he said, the same thing happened to them as did to us. And they put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Peter's giving a strong, strong message here of the conversion of the Gentiles that was totally of the Lord. He tells us in verse number 10, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God and put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." Tremendous statement. Peter stands and says, "Now, brethren, I know firsthand that God has chosen through my preaching to save the Gentiles." He says, why? That's the conversion story. So he says, why tempt them or why burden them with a yoke that our fathers could not even bear? What Peter is saying says, our forefathers, they didn't keep the commandments, neither do we. So why put it upon the Gentiles and think they can do that? Because We were not. Why tempt them with that? And then the conclusion of the whole matter is, we believe that grace, that through grace we're saved. Well, that's my conclusion tonight. The person going to heaven, he's going because of the grace of God. It's not by religion. It's not by reading out of a catechism. It's not saying your prayers. It's not walking and giving penance, walking on your knees up the stairs. It's not doing any of those things. But Peter said, we conclude, he says that God's put no difference between us and them, and we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So Peter puts them all in the same group. Peter says, if they're saved, we're saved. If we're saved, they're saved. And we can't keep the law. We can't keep that burden and that yoke that's been put upon us. And so why put it upon them? And so Peter reminds them of what has happened in his life. Now in verse number 12, we have the reporting by Paul and Barnabas. Here Peter reminds them, now Paul and Barnabas report to the church. In verse number 12, says, "Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So we find here that Peter says the Gentiles received the Holy Ghost just like we did. And Paul and Barnabas, I'm sure when Peter got through speaking, the Bible says here the multitude kept silent. There wasn't much to be said after that. Now Barnabas and Paul, they give their report, and they say what God has wrought among the Gentiles, and the very important little phrase here, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles. Miracles and wonders, that's supernatural. God has done that for them just like He did us. Now in verse number 13 through 21, we have here the response by James. Here Peter has stood, Paul has stood, and now James. It's sort of like a courtroom situation. That's the way I picture it. I mean, the session has started and the disputing has gone on, and Peter said, "That's enough. We're going to let's get down to the very real need of the cure of the problem." He speaks. Paul speaks. Now, in verse 13 through 21, James gives three main thoughts here concerning this message or this need. And so we find in verse 13, after they'd held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me." Now, James is believed by most scholars to be the pastor of the Church of Jerusalem. Had many thousand people. It's not a little small congregation that over there, insignificant. It's a lot of Christians, a lot of people. And James now, as that pastor, he stands and he says, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me." Now he, in verse number 14, he refers back to the speech that Peter gave. He says, "Simon," that's Simon Peter, "Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take them out a people for His name." So there is the speech of Peter being commended by Pastor James. He said, now Peter's already told us what the Lord has done. And he says, "And to this agree the words of the prophets." Now, not only does he take the speech of Peter, but now he supports what he's going to do with Scripture. It's always good to have Scripture to support what you're talking about. And James takes the Scripture and he quotes Amos chapter 9, verse 11 and 12. And he gives them an Old Testament passage. And so he uses the Scripture to support what is happening and what is taking place. Now we find that as James is talking, he reads or he gives them the Scripture. Verse number 16. "After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. I will build again the ruins thereof and will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord. And all the..." Oh, there's the word. "And all the Gentiles." Now, Amos chapter 9 says all the nations. But it's understood that those nations are Gentile people. "That all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doth all these things, known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world." So here, James stands and he refers back to the speech that Peter gives. Peter has firsthand, he has observed it firsthand. He refers to Paul and Barnabas. They give their report. And now he gives Scriptures to support what he said. He says that even Amos has told us that the Gentiles would hear. Are we going to fight against the testimony of Peter? Are we going to fight against the testimony of Paul and Barnabas? These are men that are trusted, and these are apostles These are men that know what God is doing in their life. And he says, and by the way, the Scripture said it would happen. And so he's using these things to get his point across. He says in verse number 19, "Wherefore my sentence is, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but they will be right unto them, that they may abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood." Paul, and he goes on, "For Moses of old hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogue every Sabbath day." So here's the suggestion that James made, and he says, we ought not to trouble them. Don't put upon them a burden that we could not bear and they cannot bear. And so we'll send out we'll write unto them. We're going to send a letter to the churches or to the Christians, those Gentile places that we've already looked at on the map a couple of weeks ago. That we write unto them, and he says, these are the things that we need to do. Here's the things we need to tell them. He says, first of all, that they abstain from pollution of idols. Well, that's be good that Christians not have the pollution of idols. If they're saved, break with the idolatry. When a person gets saved, they ought to break with their old life. They are a new creature in Christ Jesus. They are those that are to stand for the things of God. And so he tells them and gives them the understanding here that they are to abstain from meats offered to idols, there in verse number 29. Well, even Genesis chapter 9, verse 4, God said that they are to not to eat blood, and so that was one of the things that they gave, to be considerate of others and to abstain from the meats that are offered to idols, not to take the blood and to not have corruption of their morals. Gentile believers had come out of very immoral religions. I mean, they'd have their immorality right there in their religion as their idolatrous worship was going on. And so they concluded that they needed to put these things, that this is what the Gentiles need to abide by. Don't eat meat offered to idols. Now, was that meat bad? Was it polluted because it's offered to idols? No. But in conjunction, it's the view of what people look at and what people see, that we are to abstain from any appearance of evil. We're to stay away from that. And so he tells them, said, we need to write this letter and we'll communicate with them that they abstain from the meat that's offered to idols, just to be considerate of the Jewish believers. You see, there are some people that are weak in the faith. And sometimes we have to do things that are not necessarily what we really think we ought to have to do. But in order that we not offend them, then we live that we not be offensive to them. And if eating, Paul said, if eating meat offends my brother, I'll eat no meat. He didn't say eating meat was wrong. He didn't say that being a vegetarian was right. But he said, if me eating meat offends some of the brethren, he said, around them, I just won't eat meat. Now, I think that is the right attitude that we are to have. And so, don't eat the meat offered to idols. Take blood. Don't eat blood. And then your morality must be right. Abstain from fornication. Abstain from those things that you have been a part of all your life. Those Gentile believers now, all they'd ever been around was idolatrous worship. The dancing and the movings and all the things that were involved in that and all the hideous things that they did in their religions, they come to the thought here. Now, if you're a Christian, you ought to abstain from that, from those three main considerations. So it pleased the apostles and the elders of the church to make this communication given to these believers that are Gentiles. So we find here that the whole church in verse number 22, it pleased the apostles and the elders and the whole church to send chosen men, company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barnabas, and Silas, chief among the brethren. So they wrote letters that they were to do those particular things. The carriers here are given to us as these men of God. These are the ones we just read about, Paul and Barnabas, and Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief among the brethren. These were the leadership of the church. These were men that could be trusted. These were men that are not fly-by-night. They're not novice. They're not here one day and gone the next. These are men you can believe and trust. And so they used them as their carriers of the communication. These were beloved men. Verse 25 says, it seemed good to us, being assembled in one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. These are men that are cherished and loved by the people of God. They're consecrated. I'll tell you what, nobody's going to put their life on the line if they're not surrendered to God. They're not going to put their life on the line like these men did unless they're consecrated. Because it takes full consecration and dedication to the Lord to trust the Lord that He's going to deliver and He's going to help. And they can be trusted. Verse 27, we have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. The Bible says in the mouth of two witnesses. Now they have more. He said, these other brethren will have the same message as you have. Verse 31, verse number 32, tells us here, which when they had read, they rejoiced. Again, not a burden, not a struggle, not a hardship, but the Bible says here, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also, themselves exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. So there we find the communication, how to deal with that problem. And I'm so glad tonight, thank God that problem was handled. Now it cropped up again, it came up again. The book of Galatians, the whole book of Galatians is given to us to fighting this very same problem. You need to understand the devil never gives up. He may suffer defeat, but he's not defeated. And he'll not be defeated until the Lord Jesus Christ puts him under his foot. And every time you win a battle with the devil, you get ready, because he's not gone. Oh, you say, I've done pretty good. I've won that battle. Well, you just be aware that the devil's back there somewhere regrouping, recouping, and he's going to come again with some different arsenal. He'll hit you again some other way. And so this problem was handled correctly by spiritual leadership in the churches of the Lord. And I believe today there are many, many problems in our churches. And part of the problem in our churches is that it might be that we don't have the spiritual leadership that we need. You can't figure it out. There's no way in this world you can figure out the work of God on a mentality of man. It just does not work. Tell me how that God can make something work that seems impossible, and when He makes it work, it seems easy. Well, that's only God can do that. And so the issues of the house of God are not human issues, they're spiritual issues. And it takes spiritual leadership and spiritual people to be able to come to conclusions that, by what I read here, the Gentiles were happy and the Pharisees were shut in their mouths. The Gentiles understood we have to be different. We have to be a person that has a different way of life. And so this is what they dealt with and how they handled that. But we'll leave off here tonight because we've got another. I knew I wouldn't make it. We got another few verses there. But really there's a natural division because in chapter number 32 and 33, or verse 33 says, after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So there they are. Silas stays back. He doesn't go back to Jerusalem. He stays back. And that's what makes it so very easy for Paul from now on. In just a little bit, we'll read it's not Paul and Barnabas, but it's Paul and Silas. And the actions that they gave and how God blessed them. In verse 36, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren." Paul desires to go back and start and there again report to his to the converts and to report to the brethren. And there he begins what we call Paul's second missionary journey. We finished the first one. We'll begin the second one. I had the projector back here just in case, but we'll put that on hold until next Wednesday night as we see the travels that they made in pursuit of missions. And I don't believe anybody can be right with God. I'll put it this way. I don't believe any church can be right with the Lord unless they have a pursuit of missions. Unless you're interested in people around the world, because the need is so great. The problems are so many. Oh, but thank God the grace of God is abundant. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And the devil's tried to muddy up the waters and tried to change the meaning. Thank God for men that were willing to stand. Men that were willing to say, this is what's happened. This is the way God wants it. And we have determined that we are saved by grace as they. No difference. I'm glad tonight that the grace of God puts us all in the same family. And we're not all in the same church, but we're in the same family. We're born again by the Spirit of the Lord. Let's stand together tonight.